In the book of Joshua, we are going through Joshua together, and it is such a thrilling book. Joshua 12. These are the kings of the land whom the Israelites had defeated, and whose territory they took over east of the Jordan, from the Arnon Gorge to Mount Hermon, including all the eastern side of the Arabah. Sihon, king of the Amorites, who reigned in Heshbon. He ruled from Arior on the rim of the Arnon Gorge, from the middle of the gorge to the Jabbok River, which is the border of the Ammonites. This included half of Gilead. He also ruled over the eastern Arabah, from the Sea of Kinnereth to the Sea of the Arabah, the Salt Sea, to Beth Jeshimoth, and then southward below the slopes of Pisgah, and the territory of Og, king of Bashan, one of the last of the Raphites who reigned in Ashtaroth and Edrei. He ruled over Mount Hermon, Saleka, all of Bashan, to the border of the people of Geshur and Makkah, and half of Gilead to the border of Sihon, king of Heshbon. Moses, the servant of the Lord, and the Israelites conquered them. And Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave their land to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh to be their possession. These are the kings of the land that Joshua and the Israelites conquered on the west side of the Jordan, from Baal Gad in the valley of Lebanon to Mount Halak, which rises towards Seir. Their lands Joshua gave as an inheritance to the tribes of Israel according to their tribal divisions. The hill country, the western foothills, the Arabah, the mountain slopes, the desert, and the Negev. The lands of the Hittites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. The king of Jericho, one. The king of Ai, near Bethel, one. The king of Jerusalem, one. The king of Hebron, one. The king of Jarmuth, one. The king of Lachish, one. The king of Egon, one. The king of Gezer, one. The king of Debir, one. The king of Gider, one. The king of Horma, one. The king of Arad, one. The king of Libna, one. The king of Adullam, one. The king of Makeda, one. The king of Bethel, one. The king of Tapua, one. The king of Hefer, one. The king of Aphek, one. The king of Lasharon, one. The king of Madon, one. The king of Hazor, one. The king of Shimron Meron, one. The king of Achshaph, one. The king of Tanakh, one. The king of Megiddo, one. The king of Kedesh, one. The king of Jokneam in Carmel, one. The king of Dor in Naphoth Dor, one. The king of Goyim in Gilgal, one. The king of Tirzah, one. 31 kings in all. This is God's word. Bibles, please add in Joshua chapter 12. Just read a few verses in the first line there. These are the kings of the land whom the Israelites had defeated. Perhaps anyone with common sense or any preacher with common sense would have left this chapter well alone, because really at the end of the day it is a list of names, isn't it? It reminded me of my childhood when someone was reading out the sports results, to be quite honest, Stenhouse Muir won. It was a little bit like that, wasn't it? It had that feel, almost results, and it seemed a little bit bland. However, there are some of us here and we like lists of names. There are a minority, perhaps 2%, and we are the sort of folk who go into Newtown and we will stand before the war memorial and we will read the names, and they will actually be interesting to us. There are even a number of us, and we love to walk along cemeteries, and we look at the gravestones and we read there the names, and the names are incredibly interesting. And those of us, and I include myself who's one of those folk, we see lists of names like the wardrobe and the lion, the witch and the wardrobe. That when you walk into it, it takes you into a new land. And that's what a name does, because behind a name there's a personality, and behind a personality there's a story. And stories, everybody's story, is exciting and it's certainly worth listening to. Well, to be honest, you know, we are asked to meditate on Scripture. There's this thing on Facebook just now, and, you know, put your favorite verse up and, you know, meditate on it for 7 days, and all over Facebook there's these verses. Well, you try putting the King of Tapua 1, the King of Hafer 1 as one of your devotional Facebook verses and see how many likes you get. People will think that is absolutely irrelevant. And to be honest, there are very few of us, and our hearts are strangely warmed when we read these passages. I doubt if there is anybody in the building whose favorite scripture is from Joshua chapter 12. Most of us here have probably never read Joshua 12 in our lives, and if we have read it, we have skipped over it. It seems that for 2015, they are words which are utterly, utterly irrelevant. Now, what's my task? My task as a preacher is to obviously bring glory to God, and it's to prepare our good congregation here for works of service throughout the week. Many of you are going off to the coalface tomorrow. You are working in your schools, in your hospitals, in your workshops, in your office, whatever, and you want something for Sunday to bring you into that world. Probably not Joshua 12, and yet we will see in here, hopefully if all goes according to plan, something that's really incredible. We will see here a heart tingling glimpse of Jesus and his word. Now, it begins with an account of two kings, Sihon and Og. Some of us have met these things before. I was raised in the Free Church. And when you're growing up as a young lad, I have to confess that occasionally during a sermon, occasionally I was bored. I know that doesn't happen with the young people here. They're all always on the edge of their seats. And as I look back in my upbringing there in Paisley Free Church, I used to count the panes of glass in the window. I don't know what the young people here do. Do they count the beams or maybe the windows here? I don't know what you do. Maybe you can tell me afterwards. And another thing that used to intrigue me was some of the psalms that we sang. They were utterly bizarre. Psalm 134 went like this, and we'll be singing it later. He smote great nations, slew great kings, Sihon of Heshbon king, and Og of Bashan and to naught did Canaan's kingdom bring. Now, that's not Getty and Townend, is it? You know, why did we sing, or actually, to be honest, didn't sing these psalms? I've never heard that psalm being sung in 54 years of attending the Free Church. We say we're a psalm-singing church, but two-thirds of the psalms we never sing, ever, in any church. And that's where we met these two kings before. We sang about them in Psalm 134, Sihon and Og. They are absolute legends. By the way, younger folk, maybe you find weird names just that, weird. The weirder the name, the more interesting the person is. Weird names can be intriguing. I don't know if you know some of the weird names of Inverness. You think of King Brood. There's King Brood Road, isn't there? Well, King Brood, he was a very interesting guy. And there's another Inverness character called Thomas the Rhymer. That's interesting. See if you can tell me the story of Thomas the Rhymer. He's allegedly buried under Tomnahurich, the hill. He's buried. I don't know if he actually existed. The point is, weird names like Brood and Thomas the Rhymer usually spark off interesting stories. And from the very youngest age, I have been intrigued by Sihon, king of the Amorites, and especially Og, the king of Bashan. Well, who were they? They were kings, obviously, and they ruled to the east of the Jordan. Well, enough of that chair-gripping stuff. Let's notice four things in the passage this evening, which I hope will be of interest. Number one, let's notice history. That's the first thing we notice here, is history. What's interesting here is that in chapter 12 of Joshua, we have been dealing, since we looked at Joshua, the children of Israel moved over the Jordan, they moved over to the west of the Jordan, and we've been looking at the defeat of the kings on the west side. But what we have here is Joshua is summarizing defeats under Moses. So these defeats here of Sihon and Og were not done by Joshua. They were done by his predecessor, Moses. And the thing is that they were in the mists of history. And I think by this time, many of those folk would have forgotten what happened to these kings, to Sihon and to Og. And so what Joshua is doing is he's summarizing the historical defeats under Moses. He's telling the people and reminding the people things that happened back in the past. You see that there? Verse 6, Moses, the servant of the Lord, and the Israelites conquered them. Now, what's the point there? And I'm not going to dwell a long time on this element of history, but we are people of the present. And one of the dangers of being people of the present is that we live in the present, and this is our world. And sometimes we forget that God has been around for a long time. It's like young folk talk to their parents, and they use this expression like, you know, in the olden days, Mum, in the olden days, Dad. You know, and you feel like saying, yeah, when we used to take our pet dinosaurs out for a walk. You know, did you have music and were guitars invented when you were young? And it's as if, you know, history only started in 2010, that there was nothing before that. And that's where we are. We're chronological snobs. We think that all there is the present. And we can so easily drift into the neglect of history and the forgetfulness of history. Now, the point that is made here, I think, is that people of the present rejoice in the blessings of the past. And God is the author of past blessings just as much as he is the author of the blessings of today. Now, I think in terms of the church, we live in great days. In terms of books, we've got a phenomenal selection of books. I was talking to one of our elders, a similar age to me. When we were students going to CU, there was maybe J.I. Packer, Knowing God. There was one or two banner books. But, you know, there weren't many great books about. Now there are phenomenal books. Great variety. The internet now, you can get, you know, I'm sure if you went on to the internet, you can get, you know, 100 sermons in Joshua chapter 12. Hopefully this one, Amphrey, is not one of them. It's not plagiarized. But you'll get that. I mean, all over the internet, we live in great times. We live in exciting times. But Matthew Henry says, fresh mercies must not drown out the remembrance of former mercies. Fresh mercies must not drown out the remembrance of former mercies. That God has been around for a long time, that the church has been around for a long time, and history is important. Now, Joshua was an amazing general. He is the man we've been talking about. But Moses also did things. Joshua here is having a great time. It's between 5 and 7 years. He hammers the Canaanite kings. The walls of Jericho come tumbling down. It seems to be so easy for him. And yet we forget that for 40 years previously, Moses had to struggle with this lot. With their whining, with their moaning, with their complaining. He got them through the desert. He saw them rebelling against God. He saw the amazing miracles of God. He saw the power of God. And he saw the people rejecting that. And yet Moses, as a leader, was tenacious and showed great resilience. He kept the people going. He kept the people moving on. Let's not forget the past. And the point is, God did it. Then God did it now. Now, in terms of history, there are two extremes, it seems to me. Number one, it is vain to hanker after the past. It really is vain. You know, folk would say, what era would you like to live in? Well, I don't know what era I would like to live in. Maybe I think the 16th century might have been quite interesting in Scotland, but for me the 16th century is a bit like Trinidad. I'd like to visit there, but I wouldn't like to live there. We're living today in 2015. That's where God has placed us. So there's no point wishing that we lived in the days of John Knox. There's no point wishing that we lived in the days of Mr. Spurgeon. We live here now with all its great opportunities, and we live in a great country. We live in a thrilling time when God is at work. And so in terms of history, there's the danger of kind of nostalgically looking in history. They say your school days are the best years of your life. They were the absolute most miserable days of my entire life, from beginning to end. Let's not look back in the past with rose-colored spectacles. And so that's one extreme. The other extreme in regard to history is do not abandon it. That's how we hear about Sihon, the king of the Amorites, and Og, the king of Bashan. And so we see history. The second thing I want to notice in the passage here is inclusion. You know, the story here, the backstory can be read in Numbers chapter 32. There are 12 tribes of Israel, of course. And you all know that they went through the Exodus, they went through the deserts, and they crossed over the Jordan to the other side into the land of Canaan. Well, they didn't, did they? There were 2.5 tribes who didn't cross over. They liked the land in the Transjordan. It was fertile. It was good for, you can read about this in Numbers 32. It was good for farmers. And they said, now we like it here. We like it in the east side. We don't want to cross over. And there was a little bit of a dispute there. And Moses says, this is absolutely ridiculous. You've got to cross over. And they came up with a deal. The deal was, well, if you help us to subdue these Canaanites, if we defeat the Canaanite kings, you can go back over the river and you can farm in the Transjordan. So 2.5 tribes, the Reubenites, the Gadites, and a half tribe of Manasseh, did not cross over the Jordan. They were different, right? They lived in a different area. Their circumstances were different. Their experience was different. Their vision was different to the other tribes on the other side. And so, yes, the initial battles against Sihon and Og were to subdue the eastern kings so that Reuben and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh could settle there. They were subdued, and that's where they lived. And the message here is, listen, guys, don't forget, you're talking about these west side battles, Ai and Jericho and all these things. Don't forget that there were battles on the east side and that some of your people live over there too. You see the point? The people of God here had different experiences. There is a danger because they were different. And the danger is that we think that because people are different, number one, that they're forgotten about. And they're not forgotten about. This is why they're mentioned here. We're reminded that some of your people live in the east side. They're not different, and they are also as significant. There's an inclusion here. They are all brought together in terms of the collective memory of the people. Here's the thing. People take slightly different positions on peripheral issues. It's hard for us to get this. Let me give you an illustration which I think is quite funny. I don't know if you remember, a few years ago in a sermon, for some bizarre reason, I was talking about prunes. Prunes, yeah, you heard me. And I said, of course, nobody likes prunes. Well, it's the nearest we've ever had to a split in the congregation. Afterwards, there was a queue of folks saying, David, we like prunes. In fact, there was such a backlash that it seemed to me that the majority of the congregation actually liked prunes. I fell into the trap. The trap was that because I don't like the things, I imagine that there is no living person who actually does like the things. Because my, you know, propensities are that. Yeah, I was hopelessly deluded. And so it is in church. Just because you don't like something doesn't mean that everybody else doesn't like it. And that's just one point. It's a question of the day. No, whether you like it or not, that's irrelevant. Is it biblical? That's the point. But here we've got the one people, but they're living out the Christian context in different areas. One in the fertile, calm country of East Transjordan. The other lot have moved into the land flowing with milk and honey. Ralph Davis has got a great little commentary on Joshua. Says we can have the danger, and the phrase it says, of relegating others to Christ's sub-flock. And so in Joshua 12, the east and the west people are together. They are together. Let me apply that. Folk in their congregation here, we talk in any church, we'll talk about, especially a church as it gets larger, they will talk about the fringe. And the point here is there is no fringe. How do fringes develop in churches? Well, fringes can develop. The book of James talks about economic fringes. You know, the rich look down on the poor. There may be people who are just different in personalities. There are some folk who just don't like extroverts. They just don't like them. They don't like folk who talk a lot. They don't like folk who are naturally exuberant and warm. You see them coming and they're going, no, I don't want to be exuberant and warm today. You just feel antisocial. That's just the way you are. You were born antisocial and you may die antisocial. And the danger again is that everybody moves in their own little tribes. And so there's inclusion here. There's two groups of folk. And in this congregation, it's like every other congregation, there is a complexity. There are folk here with tangled histories. There are folk here with histories that would really, really raise your eyebrows. There are folk who are struggling with issues in their personal lives. And here we are, we're all together. Jesus operated at the margins. And these folk, again I say, they had different perspectives. But they weren't losers because they didn't move into the land flowing with milk and honey. They weren't being, God had allowed them to do that. Numbers 32 says that. Let's remember inclusion. Tonight, we're all together. You may take a different position and a different view on dress style and music and decor and all sorts of things. I'll ask one view here. What's your view in this? And I'll get 5, 10 different opinions. Inclusion. We're all together. And I will concede and reach out to those of you who like prunes. It's just the way things are. Let's break down the walls. The Corinthian church thought that they were it. The Corinthian church thought that they were phenomenal. They were great, but let's break down the walls. Let's break down the walls. Let's be a church that appreciates history. Let's be a church that celebrates inclusion. Thirdly, let's notice faithfulness. Now that's the function of the tougher verses from 7 to 24. There's another commentator on Joshua called M.H. Vudstra. He's written one of the New International Commentaries on the Old Testament, Vudstra, Dutch guy. And Vudstra describes these verses are, quote, "This is a song of praise to the Lord's honor." He's saying, don't read a list. What you're actually doing here is you're singing a song. He says, this is a song of victory. It's a chorus of praise to God's faithfulness. He says, this is the great is thy faithfulness of the Old Testament. And that transforms the reading of the verses, isn't it? Because what we're doing here is we're seeing all these different names. Genesis 15, God said to Abram, I will give the land to your children. And here we're seeing all the children here, all these strange names. That's why Ralph Davis uses an expression I wish I had thought up. He says, these verses do not rip with tedium, they tingle with excitement. And do you get that? Probably not. But you see here the sheer excitement of the diversity of all these names, the different people. They are not lyrics from they are not lists from a dull archive. They are lyrics of an epic song that God has defeated all these kings. Now, we're talking here about faithfulness. Notice how God's faithfulness is celebrated. It's not general. Sometimes we're incredibly general. We were in the church office this morning. There was me, there was Ali McDonald, and there was David Sutherland. And I said to Ali, did you do the thingy about the doodah? And she said, yeah, I've done it. Now, David thought, what are they talking about? Did you do the thingy about the doodah? Yeah, it's done. And David's saying, what on earth is going on here? Now, Ali and I, we worked together. We kind of knew what we were talking about. He clearly hadn't got a clue, you know, justifiably so. But sometimes we're like that. We're talking about generalisms. And we use words like blessing. Now, what we have here is very specific names. Jerusalem, Hebron, Jarmuth, Lachish, Egon, Gezer, Debir, Gedir. By going through a list and writing things down, God here is encouraging or discouraging generalism. No, it's not out of court. God blesses us in specific ways. So let's celebrate that in specific ways also. Do you remember the old hymn, Count Your Many Blessings? Name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Count your blessings. And that's what happens here. Name them one by one, and see God's faithfulness. Now, that may be an antidote to despondency. I don't know where you are tonight. Some of you may be feeling somewhat despondent. I know that I'm quite often in that place. Nobody likes me. Everybody hates me. Think I'll go and eat worms. You been there? No. Maybe I'm the only one. You just feel that you're in your own personal pity party. Are you at a pity party tonight? And there are no other guests. Count your blessings. The family that God has given you. The healing that God has provided. The spiritual blessing that you experienced. Get an A4. Start writing down blessings. Put them in a column with this. You can even put one beside every single one of them. A family who are well, one. A church that preaches the gospel, one. A family who are faithful, one. A family who love me, one. Good health, one. The breath in me to whine, one. Just the blessings that God has given. And we see his faithfulness. That is an antidote to despondency. The Psalms, the book of Psalms, are essentially a template for worship songs. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. But the Psalter the Psalter has to be the template, the central pivotal place in worship. Has to be. If you look at Psalm 105 and you look at Psalm 135, what are they? They are lists. Lists of what God has done. I think God is calling us to abandon the generalism and look at specific elements of faithfulness. So we see history, we see inclusion, we see faithfulness. Finally, the fourth thing here is preview. Preview, isn't it? Because when I read all these kings, and I have to say that when I leave this building 5 minutes afterwards, I will have forgotten half of these names. A few of them interest me, you know. Eglon interests me. Lachish, I always find quite intriguing. But what do they mean? Well, they point to something bigger. Where is Christ here? Christ is here in preview, don't we? We see here God and the armies of the people of God defeating the armies of the enemy. Where do we see that in the New Testament? We see that in Colossians 2:15, don't we? We see there the battle at the cross. We see the Lord Jesus Christ went into battle there. What does it say? He disarmed the powers and authorities, and he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. What we have here is a listed public spectacle of defeated kings. At the cross, we have the Lord Jesus Christ has defeated the devil. He has defeated the armies of Satan, and he has made a public spectacle of them. He is King of kings, and he is Lord of lords. That is where we are tonight, folk. And so when we read that, it's a preview of what Jesus has done. Not only what he has done, what he will do. Because at the end of time, all the forces of this world who shake their puny hands at King Jesus will be seen to be all that they are, nothing, windbags. Richard Dawkins and the new atheists, what are they? They say God is irrelevant. The day will come when God will say, Richard Dawkins, he is irrelevant, or his views are irrelevant. The great dictators of this world who say there is no God, past, present, and future, defeated like Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, the king of Bashan, non-entities that nobody has heard of anymore. Revelation 11:15. The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. I would love if the church here one Christmas put on a kind of mini Messiah, Handel's Messiah, you know, and you've got that, I don't know, Handel's Messiah is up there with one of the greats, and you've got that terrific music and all that orchestration, and it just magnifies God, and there's that great chorus forever and ever and ever, and the whole auditorium fills with that sense of the glory and majesty of God. It looks forward to that great victory. Yes, there is a dark side to that. There is a judgment. But there's also a redemption. As Rahab found out, as the Gibeonites found out, there is redemption. And he will give a purified world to his people. So we've looked at this list of names. Have you seen what I've seen? It is thrilling, isn't it? It does beat with a certain pulse as we see God working history, as we're drawn to the sense of inclusion of the church, as we see God's great faithfulness, and we see a preview for the future one day, someday. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for who you are, for this passage of the Word of God. Lord, we ask that you would help us to experience your presence and that we would love you. Thank you for your faithfulness. When we have been faithless, you have been faithful. Forgive our sins. Amen.